Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good for us to be here, and we appreciate everyone who's present, and the Lord is before us, and we've come to worship Him, and it's good to be here, and if you're visiting, we're thankful for your presence. In our scripture reading there in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about salvation because God was rich in mercy, and then a few verses later, the riches of His grace. And we just sang a beautiful song speaking of how that God's grace reaches down to save us, higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun. And that's a beautiful figure there. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 111 and verse 4, this morning I'd like to talk about how that Jehovah is gracious and merciful. We could not be here, we would not be here, if it were not for the grace and mercy of God. And it's certainly good to be reminded of that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are in need of God's grace and mercy. And this morning I want us to consider that great Bible theme. In Psalm 111, the psalmist is talking about the great works of God, and there are several of those listed. Several things that He has made, both physical and spiritual. And He's to be praised for those great works. And in verse 4, He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. Jehovah is gracious and merciful. This morning, I want us to consider how that Jehovah is gracious and merciful. And the story of God's grace and mercy begins in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned and when they ate of that forbidden fruit, when they did what the Lord said not to do, they sinned. And they were punished by God. And when man sins, he is in need of God's grace and mercy. He's in need of favor. He's in need of someone who will be merciful to help him remove that sin. He cannot do that on his own. And so beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and running all throughout God's Word, there is the theme that God is gracious and merciful. You find that God sets up a system by which the patriarchs can be saved from their sin, animal sacrifice. And so we read the story in Genesis chapter 4, and by faith Abel offered up a more acceptable sacrifice. Why was he offering up that sacrifice? Well, in part for sin, the sin of those early human beings. Who provided that way? Who provided that plan? Well, God did. But even in Genesis chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there, there is the very beginning of the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, speaking to the devil, God says, I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the woman. Paul says that the seed is Christ, speaking of the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But ultimately, it goes back to the seed of woman. He's the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, is going to be born of Mary. And so ultimately it goes back to Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus, in dying on the cross, it's as if he crushed Satan and bruised his head. Now, look at the last part. You, the devil, shalt bruise his heel. The less important part of the body, the cross would be painful, the cross would hurt, and so the devil would bruise his heel. Jesus would be persecuted, there would be pain, but the part of the body that is dominant and important, Jesus is going to crush the devil's head, and ultimately by taking sin away, and in Hebrews chapter 2, removing the sting of death through his resurrection, the devil was defeated there as well. So God's mercy and grace shows up here in Genesis 3, verse 15, with the first sin, we have the first promise of salvation. And it runs all throughout the Bible. God is gracious and merciful in the rest of the Old Testament to Israel. Turn with me, for example, to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. After the golden calf, God is upset with Israel, Genesis 32. But we find that God is not going to completely wipe them out because Moses intercedes for them. He prays for them. He prays for the people, Exodus 32:30. And then when God shows His presence in Exodus 33 and verse 19, Jehovah said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken. For thou hast found favor in my sight. That's what grace is, favor. You have found favor in my sight. I know thee by name. And he said, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of Jehovah before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The same in the next chapter, chapter 34 and verse 6. And Jehovah passed by before him and proclaimed Jehovah, Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Underscore that in your Bible. We're going to come back to that later. It's grace and truth. It's a combination of two things there that we'll put together later in the lesson. But God is merciful. And even when they sinned later in the days of the kingdoms and the wicked kings and the wicked kingdoms, and they're taken into Babylonian captivity, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. God promised that if you turn away from me, I'm going to punish you, but if you repent and come back to me, I will be gracious and merciful. So even after the days of Israel's dark period in the judges and Israel's dark period in the sins of the kingdoms, the northern kingdom first and the southern kingdom, and God punishes them with captivity, He doesn't totally reject them and dismiss them. If they will pray and repent, even in back captivity, God will allow them to come back. And so Nehemiah is praying after God's people have come back and they've rebuilt the temple and they're rebuilding the city walls. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 17, verse 16, but they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their neck and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. This is during the period of the kings. They hardened their neck and they didn't hearken to the commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders and that thou didst among them, but hardened their neck and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and forsookest them not. Yea, when they made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God. A reference back to Exodus 32, what we just read. Verse 19, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. So beginning at Mount Sinai and all the way through Israel's history, there were times when they sinned, they were hardened, they were disobedient, but God would always be merciful to the repentant and those who wanted to come back to Him. The same in verse 31, the same in Isaiah 30, verse 18. God is gracious and merciful. But you know, it's not just to the Israelites alone. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. God deals with all mankind the same. It's not that He's simply wanting to be gracious and merciful to His people Israel, and then He rejects and dismisses non-Israelites. Turn with me to the book of Jonah. God, in His grace and mercy, gives non-Jews grace and mercy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, you're going to get God's grace and mercy. And you think about today, those people who are running roughshod over God's truths and truths that are laid down in God's Word. And we hear every day about these terrorists and others around the world. We hear about people who just do not want God and His Word. If they will humble themselves, and if they will repent, and if they'll come to God, He'll be gracious and merciful to them. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're Adolf Hitler, or Mother Teresa, or anybody in between. It doesn't matter how badly you act, whether it's Saul of Tarsus, who was a violent aggressor and threw Christians in prison, whether it's Saul of Tarsus or anybody else, we can get God's grace and mercy. When you turn to the book of Jonah, you're reading about Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, about a man, an Israelite, coming from Israel, going to a foreign city, Nineveh. He's going to non-Jews. Not only is he going there to preach and give them an opportunity to repent, because the gospel is for all, but he's going to a very wicked and vile city. Nineveh was known for its vileness and its wickedness and its gross immorality. Assyria was known for their bloodthirsty armies and how they terribly conquered people, so much so that they would put them up on a stake. They would take captors and thrust a pole through them and then hold them up and march with dead bodies. That's how violent they were. And God wants them to be saved. Absolutely. So God's grace and mercy is higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, and it reaches down to the lowest and vile person and will save them. So look at Jonah chapter 4 when Jonah finally obeys and he stops running. And we don't need to run from what God wants us to do. We need to fulfill our responsibilities. And when he stops doing that and starts doing what God says, then good things get done. And he preaches chapter 3 verse 5. And they repent. Yes, this wicked, vile people. The king causes the people to fast and put on sackcloth and ashes. And they repent. And look at verse 9 of chapter 3. Who knoweth whether God will not turn and repent? Well, we know. We know. We know from God's word what God will do. When we come to God, He will be gracious and merciful. And turn away from His fierce anger and perish not. And God saw their works. This is not just any people. This is a very vile people. He saw their works of repentance. And they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil which He said He would do unto them, and He did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The book of Jonah is not just about a whale and running. That is one theme. The book of Jonah is about how the Jews needed to learn that God is gracious and merciful to non-Jews. He's gracious and merciful to all. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Why is Jonah angry? Why would he be angry at that? Because he, like Peter, took a while to learn that the gospel is for all. And he prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee into Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He had to learn that God is a God for all, the Jew and the Gentile. And he shouldn't have been angry. And in order to get him out of that disposition, when Jonah later in the chapter tries to get a little shade, God burns up the gourd so that Jonah gets a little hot and he learns that it's not just about him. It's not about him. It's about God saving all mankind. And he got wrapped up in his own little concerns and what he thought and what he felt. And he had to come out of himself and learn that God is for all. And so the gospel is for all. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God is not wishing that any should perish, even the vilest of sinners. And so, he will be merciful upon whom he will be merciful. And that's Paul's point. In Romans chapter 9, verses 15 through 23. God will show mercy upon any and all. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 9 through 11 is a beautiful argument of the Apostle Paul. I love this portion of the book of Romans. It's an argument where Paul shows his fellow Jews that, number one, you're not going to be saved because you're just a physical Israelite. And number two, as much as you don't like it, God wants to save the Gentiles too. And Romans 9 through 11 is a beautiful argument where Paul sets that up. But look at what he says at the very end of this argument in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are not repented of. God wants this gift of salvation and calling all mankind, chapter 10, 11, 12, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the gift of salvation, calling mankind to be saved, God is not going to change that. He wants that for all mankind. For as in time past, for as you Jews, he's been talking about Israel in chapter 11, especially from verse 25 down, you were disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy by their disobedience, their Gentile disobedience. Even so have also now, these also Gentiles have been disobedient. That's back in chapter 1, the gross disobedient Gentile world of chapter 1. That by mercy shown to you, they also may now obtain mercy. Look at it. For God has shut up all unto disobedience. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that he might have mercy upon all. And so it's a beautiful argument that both what was begun in chapter 1, showing that all have sinned, it's summarized here. Why? So that God can show mercy on all. Now, in between the beginning of the book and this portion of the book, look at chapter 6. All have sinned. Chapter 3, 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The book of Romans is to show that everyone is in need of God's mercy. Everyone needs to be justified through faith in Christ. To set that up, Paul first must show that everyone is in sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, the Jew also, not just the Gentile. The Gentile, chapter 1. The Jew, chapter 2. All mankind, chapter 3. And so the wages of sin, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift, that's grace and mercy, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But notice something. God's unmerited favor, and we're going to come back to this later in the lesson, grace and mercy are shown. They're shown. And when it comes to us later in the lesson, it has to show itself. It's not just something we think. Grace and mercy are shown. So look at this gift. What is a gift? It's something that you give. And so grace and mercy are shown in their action. Let's look at an example of this. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5 in the healing of the Gadarene demoniac. When God has grace and mercy, it's not just a thought. It's something that he shows. And he ultimately showed that in putting Jesus on the cross. And Larry read John chapter 19 there about Jesus on the cross. What is that? That is God showing his grace and mercy in sending his son to die upon the cross. It is shown in action. Do you remember when Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19? And Jesus allowed him not, but said, go. He wanted to stay with him. No, go to thy house unto thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and how he had mercy on thee. Look at it. What he's done for thee and how he had mercy. Mercy does things. Grace does something. It's not just a thought. God doesn't just sit up in heaven, well, I just have a thought. No, I'm going to go down to earth in my son, and I'm going to do something. In Luke chapter 10, look at the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 37, when the Good Samaritan showed mercy on that man that was robbed and beaten and left half dead there, Jesus said that we need to go out and do likewise. We need to be like him. But look in Luke 10, 37. And he showed mercy on him. He that showed mercy, underscore that in your Bible, you show mercy. You don't just think about it. You don't just talk about it. He showed mercy. Well, he bandaged up his wounds and he put him on his animal and took him into the inn and said, here, take care of him to the innkeeper. He showed it. He showed it. We're going to come back to that later in the lesson. This morning, then, I want to look at four truths regarding the grace and mercy of God. Psalm 111, verse 4. Great Jehovah is gracious and merciful. Four beautiful truths. Number one, God wants us to be forgiven. And he grants us grace and mercy. But we need to understand something here. When God forgives us of our sin, and when God shows us grace and mercy, it does not negate consequences of our sin. We can be forgiven. But if we've done something that has some consequences that go with it, God does not remove that. And we need to think about that. Because we think, well, I'll just sin and I'll just do whatever I want and God's grace and mercy will forgive me and I won't have to worry about anything. Well, we can be forgiven, and we are forgiven through God's grace and mercy. But let's look at an example. Turn with me to Psalm 51 with regard to David's sin with Bathsheba. You remember that? Uriah is out fighting and David lusts after his wife Bathsheba and goes in and commits adultery with her, 2 Samuel chapter 11. Okay, and then David is thinking back on that now in this Psalm 51. He's thinking back, and I need forgiveness from this particular sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Was David forgiven of his sin when Nathan came and preached to him? Turn over now to 2 Samuel 12. When Nathan came to David and said, "Thou art the man," was David forgiven? Yes. David got the tender mercies of God, Psalm 51, verse 1. But were the consequences of his sin removed? No. And we need to think about that. Somebody says, "Well, boy, I read in the Bible about God's grace and mercy, so I'm just going to live it up in sin because He's going to forgive me." No, when we do that, there's going to be some consequences of our sin. So Nathan comes and preaches to him, 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, "Thou art the man," you remember the story. And at the end of the sermon, and we need from time to time, doesn't have to be every sermon, but we need from time to time hard-hitting, direct, pointed, "Thou art the man" sermons, sometimes to shake us. And move us. And that's what Nathan did. So, David, being humble, look at verse 13. Nathan said unto David, "Jehovah also hath put away thy sin." Verse 13, "I have sinned against Jehovah." And Nathan said, "Thou, the Lord has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." But look at verse 14. "How be it," here's your consequences, "how be it, because of this deed you have done, you have given great occasion of the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And that's what happens in the next few verses. And Nathan departed. God's grace forgives, absolutely. But it doesn't remove consequences of sin. We need to think about that. We can be forgiven of an out-of-wedlock birth, we can be forgiven of that fornication, but you're still going to have the consequences of an out-of-wedlock birth. There's going to be consequences to undue debt that you get into. There's going to be consequences to lies that we might tell. We can be forgiven of the lie, but there may be some consequences of that won't be stopped. What about things you put into your body? "Well, here I am smoking, you see. I'm just messing up my body. And I'm putting drugs in there, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that." Can you be forgiven of that? Yes, but God's not going to just give you a new body that you destroyed with your smoking and your drugs. There's consequences. We can be forgiven, but God said, I forgive you, verse 13. "Howbeit, trouble in David's house" is the rest of the book of 2 Samuel. We need to understand that about grace and mercy. And so it's not just a matter of, well, sin, get grace. No, we sin, we can be forgiven of that. But some sins have some big, heavy-duty consequences that go with the rest of our life. And we have to think about that. Let's consider a second truth with regard to how gracious and merciful God is. And that is that it's not cheap. Someone, namely God, has to pay a price. Grace and mercy are not cheap. We need to understand that God is willing to pay that great price for us. Turn with me to the great prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. When we sing "Amazing Grace," and when we sing "His grace reaches me," we need to appreciate, and I hopefully we've done that in the Lord's Supper, the great price that was paid for us to sing that. What was it? Well, this is just a portion of it. Isaiah 53, verse 4, "He," Jesus, a messianic prophecy, "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes you were healed." We need to be here We don't need to be at home watching TV. We need to be here worshiping God. We need to be here worshiping God. We need to be here serving God as much as we can because of that great price that He paid for us. Not out on the boat, you know, on the lake. There's a time for recreation. There's a time for relaxation. But we need to be here on the Lord's Day worshiping God. That great price, that high price. God is just. He has to punish sin. He can't just let the sinner off scot-free. Rather than doing that to the whole world, He says, I'll do that to my son. I'll let my son take that. What Paul says in Galatians 3, He became a curse for us. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, He was made to be a sin offering for us. Romans 3:24 through 26, God can be just. He can deal with sin by just doing that with Jesus and a justifier of all who will put their faith in Him. But there is a price that has to be paid. Now, let's look at our scripture reading that Ken had earlier. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Where is this grace? Where is this mercy? Where is all of that found? It's not just in saying some words. It's not just in accepting Jesus as my personal Savior. It's in Christ Jesus. It's in a relationship with Him. And we are baptized into that relationship. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, that's not physical death, that's we're dead spiritually, we're separated when sin is in our life, made us alive together with Christ. And then in parentheses, by grace we've been saved. It's with Christ, it's in Christ. And raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Underscore that in verse 6. That's where all of the grace is going to be. That's where all of the mercy is. It's in that relationship. There are a host of people in the world who don't have religion in their life. Well, I want God to save me. Well, you've got to be in Christ. Well, that church thing's not for me. Church is not important. You've got to be in Christ. We've got to be in the body of Christ. That's where the grace is. It's not cheap. And Jesus' blood was shed on the cross so that we can have that amazing grace. But let's consider a third truth. And this is where we come into play. How do we contact this grace? How do we benefit from this grace and mercy? God's grace and mercy are unmerited. We don't deserve it. We can't say that we've done something and then we can turn around and boast. That's Paul's point in Romans 3, 27, 28, 29. There is no boasting. Where is the boasting, Paul says? There is none. We can't boast and say, well, we've done something to merit it, or God owes us, or we deserve it. There's none of that. It's unmerited. Grace means favor that is bestowed in an unmerited, boasting way. Look at the reading here in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's keep reading. Verse 7. The last point was in Christ, but now look at this next point. It's unmerited. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. We're not going to do something where we turn around and say, well, I can glory. God owes it to me. Now, look at it carefully. Look at the verse carefully. Our denominational friends have said, well, if it's not of works, then that means that there's nothing you do to be saved. No. Look at the works that Paul has in mind. Read it carefully. Verse 8, and not of yourselves. It is not something we do. We don't come up with the plan of salvation. We don't say these are the things we do, and when we do the things that we say we do, we're saved. It's not us. But when Paul says not of works, he's not saying not of obedience. That's a different point. We do have to obey. And there are things that we do in order to receive the grace of God. But look at it, verse 9, that no man should glory. It's unmerited, but it is not unconditional. Because in the same passage that says that no man should glory, in the very same passage, verse 8, Paul says, through faith. It is by grace, through faith. By grace, God, through faith, us. Something we have to do. We have to exercise an obedient faith. Well, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, God is gracious and merciful, but He always demands, before giving that to us, that we repent. Turn with me to an Old Testament passage to illustrate this in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 9. With regard to Hezekiah keeping the Passover, he's trying to encourage people to come back to God. If you turn again unto Jehovah, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led thee captive, and shall come again into this land, for Jehovah your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn His face away from you if you return unto Him. Underscore that in your Bible. He will be gracious and merciful if you return unto Him. We've got to do our part. We've got to come back to Him. Joel 2 verse 13 says the same thing in the days when Joel was prophesying to Israel. You have to return to God in order to receive His grace and mercy. But turn with me now to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. You mean I can't just keep living any way I want and then just automatically receive the grace and mercy of God? No, it's unmerited. We don't deserve it. But it's not unconditional. It does have conditions. Number one, the condition of returning and repenting. Number two, the condition of being washed. What Paul calls the washing of regeneration. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God, there's your mercy, when the kindness of God our Savior and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, look at it, which we did ourselves. Paul is not saying, he's not getting rid of all things that you're supposed to do. It's works which we've done ourselves. Those are the things that are excluded. Those are the things that give no reason for boasting. But Paul, other places, and even in this verse, says there are some things you need to do, but it's not the things that we do ourselves. We come up with our own plan of salvation. Not by works which we did ourselves. It's unmerited. We can't boast. We can't glory. It's all from God, but there's something that we must do. Look at it. Not by works done in righteousness which we did ourselves. But does the verse stop there? No, He's going to tell us what we need to do. But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's through the washing of regeneration. Other places, that is baptism. Mercy saves, but it's through the washing. Grace saves, but it's through faith. You begin to see God's part, don't you, and man's part. We need to repent. We need to be washed in the waters of baptism. This is what Peter would put together on the day of Pentecost when he said, repent and be baptized. So yes, God's grace and mercy are unmerited, but they're not unconditional. It's upon the condition of repentance and baptism. But one last point, and then the lesson is yours this morning. When you consider the grace and mercy of God, it's not just something that is to be in Him alone. And this is an area that we need as members of the church. We might be thinking, okay, what about me, the Christian? Where does all this come about with regard to me? Well, we're to be like our Heavenly Father. And our Father is gracious and merciful. And this last truth is that it's to be seen in you and me, His children. I'm to be like my Father. I'm to have the characteristics of my Heavenly Father. And if He's gracious and merciful, I'm supposed to be showing that in my life as well. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. I need to be gracious and merciful to others, just like our Heavenly Father is to me and everyone else. Do I get up each day with a gracious and merciful spirit? That doesn't mean condoning sin. That doesn't mean going along with it. But even in the presence of sin, do I give people an opportunity, like God gives me, an opportunity to change? Do I talk with them about the truth? Am I patient with them? I'm not going to condone that. But am I going to be gracious and merciful, trying to get them, trying to call them back? Grace and mercy needs to be shown in my life because my Heavenly Father has that. I'm to be like Him. Paul is talking about the different gifts that or talents that a member of the church might have. Verse 8, he that exhorteth to his exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. Yeah, I'll be merciful to Larry, but I really don't want to do it. I do it because I have to. With cheerfulness. The good Samaritan did not walk up there, I got to take care of this guy. These two others, they didn't do it. They're forcing me to do it. He did that because he loved the man. He that is merciful, let us do it with cheerfulness. And so we're to be like our Heavenly Father and show that in our lives. Look at Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We have to be like our Heavenly Father. Do you remember in Luke 18, verse 3, do you remember when the publican went into the temple and prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you ever prayed that? Have I ever prayed that? Absolutely. We want it. We need it. Well, we better show it. And that's Jesus' point. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If we want forgiveness and mercy, we have to show that to others. We're all in the position from time to time of that man who goes into that temple. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're all in that position from time to time. Well, if we want to get it, we have to give it. And so in Matthew chapter 6, look at this with regard to what we call the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, when we forgive men, that means we're showing them grace and mercy. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where the writer of Hebrews talks about us as Christians who come before the throne of grace and need mercy and grace in time of need. Have you ever needed that? Yeah. Have I ever needed that? Yeah, absolutely. Well, in order to get that, we have to be giving that. Turn with me to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, there's the context here of Christians who are being a respecter of persons to the poor. They weren't being merciful to the poor. They didn't care about that. Mercy means that you have compassion and care. They didn't care about that. Poor man comes in, stand over there. I don't care about your poor situation. I want to sit over here with these folks that have fine clothes. They weren't merciful. And so James rebukes them. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 13. For judgment is without mercy. When we want God's mercy, and especially in the judgment day when we want it, judgment is without mercy to him that showeth no mercy. If we want to get God's mercy, and all of us do, then we need to be merciful. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 17. One of the characteristics of having the Christian qualities that are mentioned here. Pure. We're going to talk about that tonight. Peaceable. Gentle. Is that the type of person you are? Peaceable. Gentle. Easy to be entreated. Full of mercy. Full of it. Well, I don't care about that person. Walk by. I don't care about that. No, that's going to be me. Why? Because my Heavenly Father is full of it. And we've been the recipients of it, and I'm going to be full of it. And then last of all, with regard to those who are lost in sin, and we might have family members, we might have friends, we might have co-workers. We're not condoning sin. We're not turning a blind eye to sin. Grace and mercy, God doesn't do that. With God's grace and mercy, He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. But He gives opportunities. He preaches. He's patient. He works with people. And so with those who are in sin, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and on some have mercy who are in doubt, and on some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's a combination, brethren, of an attitude of gentleness and kindness and compassion, and yet getting them out of their sin. Not condoning it, not encouraging it, but begging them, pleading with them, being patient with them, working with them, giving them opportunities. Well, the lesson is yours. God is gracious and merciful. What a beautiful thought. Number one, it doesn't absolve us of the consequences that we have in our lives. We're going to have to live with those things. And that should caution us the next time we want to sin. Number two, God's grace and mercy is not cheap. And we would not be here without the old rugged cross. Number three, God's grace and mercy is unmerited, but it's far from unconditional. We have to repent and be baptized. And we have to continue living right. And then last of all, God's grace and mercy are to be seen in you and me, His children. And we need to go out this week, and we need to be gracious, and we need to be merciful. There may be someone here this morning who needs to respond to God's grace and mercy. Remember, it's freely given. It's freely bestowed. It's unmerited. But you have to do something. You have to meet some conditions. And maybe you need to come forward this morning repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you need to come back as an erring child of God. He'll lavishly give you His grace and mercy, but you have to respond in the right way. And if we can assist you, if we can help you, we want to do that. As we stand and sing, why won't you come and let your needs be made known?